We'll read here in the second chapter, beginning at the first verse. This is after Vashti the queen had more or less insulted her husband because he thought she was such a beautiful woman. He wanted to show her off at a feast, and she felt like he was drunk, so she wouldn't hearken unto his voice. So he was displeased with her. We read here in the second chapter, beginning at the first verse. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women under the custody of Hedge, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Hegel, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Hegel, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids into the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women into the king's house. And the evening she went in on the morrow, she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shahashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. And when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegel, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. You know, in reading this, I can see a great thing taking place. We might not be able to get into it from a revelational perspective, but I can see a great thing that's taking place today that is relative to the incident that occurred here in the life of the king Ahasuerus and Vashti. The hour that we're living in is much like the case here. A person that is not spiritual would not be able to make any spiritual comparison to the book of Esther as to the day that we're living in. But it is a perfect type of the very thing that has happened on a national and an international scale of today. God is looking the second time. How do you know that? The second time God is looking, and this time He's going to find what He's looking for. In the evening time of life, when He came to Adam and Eve in the garden, He was looking, but He didn't find what He was looking for. Is that right? But that was the evening time of life in the garden. But this is another time over here. And we know that that evening time has reference to this evening time. And yet, that is a beginning and this is an end, which makes Him look the second time. So then something is taking place. For the second time, God is searching and looking. Now, the Bible teaches that you've not chosen Him, but He's chosen you. You've not gone looking for Him, but He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's looking for you. How many of you know that? You haven't looked for God. God has looked for you. You know, we love to feel like that we've been searching for God and that we've looked for God. And because we've looked for God, then we've found God. But that's not the way it is at all. God has looked for us. And God has searched for us, and God has found us. Not only has He found that which belongs to Him, but the Bible said everyone that God has will be raised up in the last day. Jesus said, Father, I've not lost a one of them, but everyone that You've given me, I will raise him up in the last day. How many believe we're in the last day? Moving over into the latter times and the very end of the world, and the things that I'm seeing and the things that are coming to pass are just exactly the way that God has expressed them to me numbers of years back. Numbers of years ago, God spoke to me and told me some of the things that would show the very end time and what would come to pass just before it's coming. And I've watched them step by step, and they've come to pass just exactly the way that God said they would come to pass. A number of things that I especially watched, the Bible points out toward the end time, I've observed those things. They're coming to pass. And a number of things that God has told me in the past that I've watched, they're coming to pass right now. I made the statement that this era or this age would go out with a great conglomeration of color. I made that statement years ago. It's on tape. Where I made it years ago, that the end time, right at the end of time, it would be a great conglomeration of color. It would be because the covenant of God would be established in the earth. Whereas the Bible said, the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all the earth, the heavens, the earth, everything in heaven, everything in the earth will begin to declare the handiwork of God. And the Bible said the whole earth shall be full of the knowledge of God, which means that God hath veiled Himself in the form of humanity's needs, and down through the years we've not recognized that God has been here, as the song says all the time. Paul said He's above us. He's in us and He's through us. God is a Spirit. He's been here all the time. He's the great Spirit of life, the great spiritual mind of understanding. He is referred to as the great light. He is the unpersonified God to those that have never become acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you understand what I'm saying? To those that have never seen Christ. The Bible teaches you cannot see God and live. In other words, I'd love to bring out the revelation sometimes of what that means. You cannot see God and live. See, to the world, God does not exist. God is a myth. They could place him in the books of mythology. He's just a myth to them, like a lot of their fairy tales. But to us, God is a living reality. To them, God is something that they hear about, something that they read about, something that they are told about by their leaders. But to us, God is something that we actually experience as a life, as a way of life, and is something that means life to us. So then it's not something that we read about, but he's very God to us. He lives in our heart and in our life, and we know him as Jesus. Is that right? But to the world, he is the unpersonified God. God has no form to the world. The terms is used that he has no comeliness. No comeliness that we should desire him or know him. That is to say, if God in the origin of the world come forth and looked upon the earth, in the statements that he made there of it being void and without form, we understand by that Christ Jesus to the world has no comeliness, no form. His body has no comeliness, has no form, because they do not know God. They do not know God. The Bible said because they did not know God when God came to them, God gave them up unto vile affections to dishonor their bodies between each other. Man with man and all these other evils of life, because they knew not God when God came to them, and they glorified him not as God when he came into their presence. So then when God came forth, God looked upon the earth, and he saw the earth void and without form and darkness upon the face of the deep. Then we see by this expression that God's first opinion of us is that we are void. We don't have any life. We are void without life. We don't have any comeliness. We're not in his image nor in his shape. We are without form as far as God is concerned. We're not in the world in the life of God. Not only that, but the Bible said that darkness was upon the face of the deep. That is, there was no understanding. There was no spiritual light. There was nothing in our heart when God came, but just the deep, dense darkness of intellectual fables of ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just a deep pit of infinity that one falls in. Like the Bible speaks of mankind, they appear as white as sepulchres, but they're just open graves. It's full of dead men's bones, and when you're walking around, you fall into them like a pit. Is that right? They open up and they swallow you up. Whereas we being the gates to heaven, they are the gates to hell. They open up and they swallow you up. So then Paul, in the revelation, receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ and understanding what God was saying, in that Moses received the same on the mount back there, Moses received the revelation, and God, knowing that humanity was not ready for it as a revelation, he placed it within a veil of tabernacles, types and shadows, and said, Moses, make everything according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. That is, according to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul coming along the same way, except that God allowed Paul to take things out of the veil. How do you understand what I'm saying? Take things out of the veil to where we could see God and understand God. So then in the latter times, the veil is rent, the veil is taken away, and God, who is the unpersonification, becomes a human form and becomes a personification. You say, how does he do that, Brother Pike? He does that by me being able to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. God becomes a personification. How can God, who is the unpersonified, how can God, the great eternal fountain without means or measures, how can God become a personification in my life? How can he do it? By me comprehending God. By me comprehending God. How did God become a personification in the days of Jesus? In Jesus Christ, his own person. How did he do that? Because Jesus was able to comprehend God. Isn't that wonderful? No man can see God and live. But when we die by the body of the Lord Jesus, except that it's our death at Calvary, then we're able to bypass the barriers and the veil and all of the walls of petition and move right on into the very presence of God and see God as the great light. Therefore, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. Is that right? So then Paul tells us that if we really want to know God, then that's the way to do it. That's the only way to do it. Having the revelation, Paul said, as he looked back at Genesis and saw the statement of God there as Moses wrote the book, then he says, God, who is the great light, has shined out of our hearts. He has shined out of the darkness. Though we had no comeliness, though we were not in his form, though we were not in his image, though we were none desirable to God, and though they esteemed us not, and yet we've been smitten at the hand of God, killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter, led to Calvary through Christ, accounted for as sheep to the slaughter, opening not our mouth for the sake of our souls. Our outer man dies and perishes and yields up his rights and his sovereignty, and not only for us, but for those that are around, so that they might see the light of God within us. Paul said, through this, the light of Christ Jesus has sprung forth out of our heart. And so then he said, darkness was upon the face of the deep, but God said, let there be light, and there was light. And today there is light because God said, let there be light. Hallelujah. And that light has shined out of darkness. For the Bible said, they that sat in the regions and the shadow of death, they that sat in darkness, to them great light has sprang up. Is that right? A great light has come forth. When? In the evening time of life. In the evening time. Why did the light come forth in the evening time of life? Because the Bible said in the garden that it was in the evening time that God walked through the garden. Is that right? So then in the evening time, God walking through the garden, that caused the light to come because God is light. Now, God being light, walking through the garden in the evening time, this lets us know why that the light come in the evening time. Is that right? In other words, I know now why that the Bible said in the evening time it would come to pass that there would be light. Because it is in the evening time that God is going to visit his people. He visited Adam in the evening time. The Bible said that when God found them, they were naked. They were filled with shame and frustration in the evening time. And it's obvious that in the statements of God that they did not have a spiritual covering to hide their bodies from Christ, from sin. You understand what I'm saying? There was no covering. There was no covering. They had no covering. I made the statement not too long ago. It wasn't the covering of the physical body. For the Bible said in the originality of the creation that they were not ashamed. It was a covering of the soul. For they had been uncovered from the beginning and was not ashamed. Therefore, the covering of the soul had been taken away from them. They needed something spiritually for their soul. And what had caused the shame was that they had discovered that they were without a covering. What had caused them to be without a covering? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, it was because that they partook of the wrong understanding. And the mind of condemnation is what caused it. But even though that's true, yet why were not they ashamed before the coming of the Lord? If that was all there was to it, why wasn't they ashamed before God came into the garden? There was more to it than that. The thing that caused the shame was the presence of God. That's what caused them to be ashamed. They were not ashamed before God came. But when the light of God came, then their covering vanished away into nothing. Let me tell you something. The church world today, according to Revelation, they say that we have a covering, and the Bible said they do cover or with a covering. He said, but not of my spirit. He said, know ye not that you are naked and wretched and blind? And I ask you to buy raiment. Get raiment from me, he said. Get raiment from me that's been tried in the fire. In other words, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, who went down into the bowels and the chambers of hell. Put me on, he said. Use my garment. For as many as been baptized into Christ to put on Christ, I ask of you to purchase from me or get raiment from me. Get my covering. Get my covering. Get the covering that I've got, he said. Come back to the Shekinah covering of God. I ask of you to get covering from me to cover you, that you might not be ashamed. They had a covering. They said, Lord, we heard your voice in the garden, and we knew that we were without covering, and we made us a covering, Lord. We made us a covering from the fig leaves. But that was all right. That covering was all right until Christ came. But when Christ came, the covering wasn't all right anymore. Your covering is all right. Your religious covering is all right. The Baptist covering is all right. The Methodist covering is all right. A Pentecostal covering is all right. All of your doctrines and ideas are all right. But the day that Christ comes, the real word and the revelation and the spiritual things of God, your covering is going to vanish away. And you're going to realize you're naked in the presence of God. So he then said, buy of me raiment that is tried in the fire. In other words, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that has went down through the flames of hell, that stood the fiery trials at Calvary, that stood the fiery trials of this earth, that went down into the blazing flames of the pit, the garment that God purged and purified and tried as if by fire and brought it out. He said, try to get this garment. And the Bible said that this is the wedding garment of the saints. If you don't have the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I say again, how can I have a covering? How can I have a covering? By means of personifying Christ in my life, by becoming bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I've got to come to a personification of God. And the only way I can do that, there's got to be a divine comprehending, a divine thing that can come from God that can help me get a hold of myself and see myself as the wretch that I really am. Paul said the divine transformation by the renewing of your minds, the changeover of the divine change of God. The church world is going to be shocked. The church world is going to literally be shocked when they realize that the word rapture has lulled them to sleep and that they are without a covering and without strength in God, and that they are in a condition to where they have not made the translation. We stand together as a religious people and we take the outlook, we'll just wait until the time comes and then we'll see, somebody said. That's foolish. We'll wait until the time comes, then we'll see who goes and who don't go. You'll be surprised, somebody says, at who'll go and who won't go. You just wait and see who God accepts and who God doesn't accept. And you just wait until that time when God catches us up. But friend, there's going to be no such time. There'll be no such time. That is something that Satan has used. There will be no such time. The time of God is right now. Judgment starts at the house of God right now. It's God that speaks and not the minister. And it's God that remits your sins or retains your sins. It starts here. It's God. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. The temple and tabernacle of God is in the earth today. It's not a matter of waiting until a certain thing takes place, until the rapture takes place. God isn't going to let the kingdom of God come by you observing some day or some time or some season. Tomorrow will be as today. And today is as yesterday. And 10 years from now will be as 10 years before. There'll be no change. There'll be no difference, the Bible said. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating. Aren't they eating today? They were drinking. What does that mean? I say this a lot of times. It means excess of eating. Excess of drinking. Said they'll be married. There's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing wrong with marriage. But he said that there would be an excessiveness of it. An overindulgence in the last days. Picnicking and frolicking, loving the things of the world more than God, having their minds on the lust of the flesh. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, we have to undergo a change, my brother and sister. There is no such thing as joining the church or saying I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Pentecostal. I'm a Christian. There's no such thing as going down to the altar and saying that I accept Christ and be a Christian. There's no such thing as testifying that you're a Christian and that makes you a Christian. Testifying that you're a Christian does not make you a Christian. Coming down here saying, Lord, Lord, does not make you a Christian. The church world has been rocked to sleep with the thoughts that it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's true. The word of God is true, but it's line upon line and precept upon precept. That does not mean that just because you say Jesus saved me, if it does mean that, then why does the Bible say this? That not everyone that saith, speaketh the name of the Lord or saith, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That means there's got to be a transformation. There's got to be a translation, a transfiguration from earth and from corruption to incorruption. There's got to be a pilgrimage of your life. There's got to be a process. There's got to be a change. Paul said, a change we know in part, from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from light to light, from understanding to understanding. There's got to be a change in it. We can shout and feel the presence of God as much as we want to and we ought to. But that doesn't mean that we are a Christian. We can do whatever we want to, have whoever we want to preach to us, but that don't mean that we are Christian. Brother, we are not waiting for a rapture to take place out yonder. We are going through a divine condition of transformation and translation into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not something that's up yonder in the heavens somewhere.
that's going to be given to man by a predestination while he lives like a pig? God isn't going to do that. God's not foolish. When Adam rejected the commandment of the Lord, turned aside from God and following his wife, God in disgust looked at Adam and said, "From the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return." In other words, Adam, I picked you up as a handful of dust. I wanted to make a God out of you, but you chose to go your own way and to the weakness of your own desire when I'd give you the best that life could afford. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. Now, but God, who in his infinite mercy has looked down, God's plan extended beyond that. It's like God on the Mount Sinai. God said, "Moses, get out of the way, and I'll destroy the people." God had to do that. He had to do that to justify his state of being, to justify his office, and to show that he would not tolerate sin even for the Israelites no more than he would for the Egyptians. And he said, "Get out of the way, Moses, and I'll destroy them all, and I'll take you by yourself and raise you up as a great man." So it was in Abraham's day. But Moses, God prepared Moses' heart. Moses would have never stepped in front of God. Moses was a man like I'm a man. He'd have never had the courage to step in front of God. But God, through his infinite mercy, prepared a sacrifice, prepared Moses' heart, and Moses stepped in between God and the people to give us a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Nay, Lord, be it far from thee. Nay." And he said, "Lord, the Egyptians will say that you brought your people out here just to kill them. Lord, don't do that." God knew he wasn't going to hurt them people. God is mercy, but God also has a judgment side. And there's no way that God can keep it back when evil comes, because he's no respect to person. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be something to appease that judgment side of God, that righteous side of God that demands that sin be taken out of people's lives. There has to be a sacrifice to meet that. There has to be a life given up. So then, it is obvious that God did not intend to destroy. Neither did he in the days of Lot, when he said, "Abraham, I'm going to destroy the city." And Abraham said, "But Lord, if there be such and such, will you spare it?" Again, the great mediator seen stepping between God and man again. And today we still stand pleading the cause of Christ. The Bible said we stand today beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God. Now, we see in this what God was doing. For Adam and Eve took them a covering. Yeah, they had a covering. This covering was fig leaves. There was nothing wrong with that. But brothers, that wasn't where the sin was. You can preach serpent seed all you want to and say all you want to about it, but if it had been that kind of serpent seed, the fig leaves would have been sufficient. Amen. Because it covered up the body. That wasn't it. There was something that had sinned outside the body. Union between man and woman has never been sinful. It's an instigation of God. It's a holy instigation of God, that God might multiply, replenish the earth, and bring forth images that he himself can personify himself in a many-membered body to a great kingdom. But that wasn't the wrong. The fig leaf covering wasn't enough. Why? Because the sin and the shame reached farther than that. It was on something else. So then the first covenant God gave them, and when you say covenant, that like covering over. The first covering over, the covenant, that which covers a multitude of sins. The first covenant then was the water covenant and the fig leaf covering. That wasn't enough. That was a water world. That was a life of water. The world of vegetation. That was an act that we refer to as God the Father. The unpersonification of God. That couldn't save man. Putting fig leaves on his body, putting an outward covering, adorning himself in the beautiful apparel of today. That can't save man. God can't get in man's heart like that. There's got to be something done on the inside. I made the statement a lot of times. If you've got TB, you've got cancer, you've got something wrong with you. Some dreadful disease on the inside of your blood. Brother, going and getting admitted to the hospital isn't going to save you. A lot of people die in the hospital. I've rolled some of them out myself on the stretcher out the back door. They die. That doesn't save you because you're in the hospital. It looks good because as far as you know, everybody's coming out that goes in. And everybody is coming out that goes in, but not all out the same entrance. Some of them's going out the back way, and you just don't know about it. You understand what I'm saying? They said, there's a report not too long ago, that since the medical profession had started, that death had increased, I believe, by 15 or 30% since the doctors had started waiting on the people. So you see, whether they're helping or not, a lot of them are butchers. How do you understand what I'm saying? Getting admitted to the hospital won't do the job. That won't do the job. Shaking hands with the doctor and talking to the nurses and having a little consultation won't do the job. If there is a disease in the blood, there's got to be some perfected serum that can get out in there, a shot of something that can get down below this old carcass and intermingle with the blood to kill the germ life. So then that covering wasn't enough. That wouldn't do it. That wasn't enough. So then man's covenant wasn't sufficient. Then God allowed that for 2,000 long years. 2,000 long years. God allowed it. A water covenant. They abided by the covenant, though it was broken. They abided by it. In that God was merciful to them. And in that age, not knowing and not understanding, they lived to be 800 and 900 years old. How do you understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Where does death come from? Death comes from knowledge. Knowledge is a killer. When man didn't know much, he lived a long time. The more he got to know, the more he died. The shorter his life got. You say, Brother Pike, why is that? I mean, what has knowledge got to do with it? Because the Bible said, to whom much is given, much is required. And when we get to know something, God requires it of us. That's why he told Adam and Eve, eat of any of the trees, but leave knowledge alone. You don't need to know no more than you already know. What you know now is sufficient. You know that you're in the garden. You know the light is here. You know the greatness of everything is here. That's enough. Amen. God had a greater plan for man than that. God wanted to make him into a god. That's why he suffered the rest of the things as he did. I have so much I need to say this morning. I'm not going to be able to say it. I'm just going to have to say some, just scatter a few remarks here and try to get over my thought. So then, in the garden, man knew enough. God said, stay away from the tree of knowledge. Stay away from it. For the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. It is a fact that ever since man partook of knowledge, he's been dying. For knowledge is something that causes man to become, as I've referred to it, a thinking machine. Like a computer, he thinks all the time, all the time. His thoughts literally drive him crazy. When you switch over into that mind, you have become subject to the evil powers of darkness. That's why God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. Because the mind of knowledge is the world of darkness. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many understand what I'm saying? So then in that world of darkness, in that knowledge and that understanding, man's spirit, man's soul was swallowed up in the pit. And there, man, though woman had come out of man, yet man went into woman. Are you following me? How many going to stay with me a few minutes if I say a few spiritual things here? I stay away from some of these spiritual things because some of you don't understand it. But though, even though woman came out of man, yet man was swallowed up of woman. Though her physical being was taken out of the side of a physical body, yet man's spirit surrendered to the woman, and a spirit is a mind, and a spirit is alive, and the life of man, which represented God, surrendered to the life of the woman, which represented Satan. They say, Brother Pike, why did the life of the woman represent Satan? Because she was in the transgression. The Bible said the man was not in the transgression, but the woman in the transgression. Jesus came into the world and was made sin, not because he was guilty, but because his wife was guilty. He had to come down here among the thorns of Calvary, as Adam did, to get the bread to feed her with. Is that right? The bread of life. That's why they placed the thorns on his head the way they did. Now, to say this, that here things went in reverse. And man's spirit got under the control of the woman's spirit. Well, that's impossible. A woman can't take control of a man's spirit. Look, that's just like a man getting out here out wrestling an angel. He can't do it. He can't do it. You can't get out here and out wrestle an angel. Somebody said Jacob did. He did because God anointed him to. Just like Samson when he slew the lion. Samson couldn't slay no lion. It was God that did that. And you understand what I'm saying? So then the woman could not take the man's spirit under control. That would be impossible. Her spirit is weak. You say, well then how did she do it? By the powers of Satan. Satan is a fallen angel, and angels are stronger than men. Man's a little lower, which means he's not as powerful, not as strong. And through that woman, he got control, and he swallowed that man up because that man was not strong enough to resist him. Amen. That's right. He could have resisted the woman, but not the angel. You follow me? Amen. You men that boast yourselves of being so holy, so upright, so strong. That's why the devil makes havoc out of you. You can't wrestle against a devil. You think you know something when you don't know something you ought to know. You're vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. You can't wrestle with a devil. But if you get anointed of God, if the Spirit of Christ comes in you, then you can overpower Satan. He did not say, behold, thou art power over all the powers of the enemy. He said, behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy. Is that right? Amen. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. How do you follow me? So then, we see that Adam was swallowed up of Eve. And did you know that the woman remained in Ruth until the day that Calvary came and Jesus came down, made himself in the form of the woman? Now, the woman is the flesh. How many know that? The flesh. The flesh had got the upper side. That was life. What was it? It was from a birth unto death. It was from a birth unto death. The man's life comes forth unto life. The woman's life, or fruit of the womb, comes forth unto death. So then, the covering was not sufficient because it was not an inward thing. So then Eve swallowed up Adam. From that time, the woman controlled. That is to say, the flesh has been in control all these years. The flesh has done what it wanted to do. Go the way that it wanted to go. And I said the other day, God, a man, he allows a woman to go her way to keep from marking the child. And knowing that the fall was from the garden and the child was to be born, and Paul said, I travail again until Christ be formed within you. He did not want to raise his wrath against them and cause the child to take on the mark of the beast. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? That don't make sense. It does make sense if you understand Revelation. How do you know that this outer part is a beast? The woman was the beast. The outer part was the beast. Now, you understand what I'm saying? The fleshly part of every human being is a beast. Scientist is not wrong. God gave them that mind, that's an old beast mind, looking for his lineage, searching out his lineage and finding his lineage. The only way to escape that mark that Cain took on him is to become flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone up yonder. Christ. That's the only way you can escape it. So then the child is coming forth for formation. It's coming forth in an image. There's got to be a bodily image of it. There's got to be a production, a multiplication. There's got to be an image come forth. And he said, I'll hate your image in the morning if it's got the mark of the beast. So then we can mark this thing. You say, how can we mark it? By a long tongue of gossip. We can mark it by lust. We can mark it by covetousness. We can mark it by temper. We can mark it by raving and drinking and cursing and doing the things of the world. We can mark it. And when that child on the inside is born, that spiritual being forms this image. It'll be the image of the devil instead of the image of God. You can mark it. Salvation starts in the heart. But the man lets the woman buy with a lot of things. But I said, whenever that child is born, then he puts her in a place. He's got to do that to be a type of Christ. Somebody said, now, you mean he's going to be a lord over God's heritage? No, I don't mean that. I believe that in the garden, Adam and Eve, there was no need to lord over Eve because there was love and union and they were joined together. If two people are joined together in the love of God, that's sufficient. But if that woman is going to try to raise up in power and take the leadership, you've got to put her in a place. How do you know I'm speaking to the flesh? Amen. As long as the flesh is under subjection, Paul said, I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection. As long as I got my body into subjection, I'm all right. Lest happily after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. Is that right? So then the body's got to be brought under subjection. They that are Christ have mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof, or the deeds of the flesh. They've killed it out. I am dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus. And the world is dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am no longer in the world, Jesus said. I come to thee, Holy Father. You understand what I'm saying? Now, somebody said, but Brother Pike, you've not gone where he went to. But the Bible said the things that he did, I can do also. The Bible said, I am complete in him, and whatever he is, that's what I am. The Bible said, I am hid with Christ in God. When he went away, I went away. When he said, I'm not of this world, he said, ye are not of this world. When he said, I've chosen you out of this world. Father, I'm no longer in this world, but I come to thee, Holy Father. You say, but Brother Pike, that sounds confusing to me, but it doesn't to me. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, I know I'm in this world. Well, you need to get out of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody would say, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that you're not in the world? I mean to tell you that I am not in the world. That's as plain as I know how to say it. Hallelujah. Now, you say, where are we going to differentiate, Brother Pike? I'm looking at you. Then how are we going to differentiate between what you're saying and what we understand here? Because the world walks after sight. And you know what the world sees? lying vanities. Hallelujah. If the word of God says it is right, anything else is a lying vanity. I don't care what you see. Now, you say, but say something to where we can understand it. I'm going to explain it. The way that we are not in this world, my brother, is that we are not in the flesh. The Bible said if you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. But we're not in the flesh. We're in the spirit. And the flesh is the world. Hallelujah. Now, though we walk in the body, in the flesh, yet we do not live after the body nor after the flesh. Today it's only a tabernacle that I'm walking in, and behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Oh, I feel good. Hallelujah. Amen. I feel holy. When we say rapture, a lot of times the word can be besetting. Paul used the terms, the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us lay aside that. Hallelujah. We are free. We are free indeed. We are free from sin. Be of good cheer, Jesus said. I've overcome the world. Somebody said, well, what's that got to do with me? Because he overcome it for me. Hallelujah. They said, what must we do then to work the works of God? He said, I am the works of God. Hallelujah. You say, what do you mean? He said, I've got a covering for you. Hallelujah. I've got a covering for you. Let's just look at it just a minute. And so when the Shekinah glory was taken away, they lost their covering. They tried the fig leaves. That never worked. Why? Because the fig leaves means the Jewish way of life. That is an earthly inheritance. That is that which comes is a derivative from the water world. Life from the earth, life from the dust won't keep you alive eternally. That covering is not sufficient. The water is a form of life, yet it's not sufficient to keep you alive, my brother. So then that didn't work. And when they saw that that didn't work, then God killed an animal. That is, he took the life of an animal. The next thing he was going to do, if the water covering wouldn't work, if water life wasn't sufficient to keep him alive, then he had to go get another covering. So the second covering that he made with him was the blood covering. He took an animal. They had to take the animal. They had come from the world of water, made a great stride, and come up into another life. That other life, that was the purpose of Satan in the world to begin with. That God would take a handful of dust from this earth and then take a spirit from that heaven and put that spirit from heaven down here with a handful of dust and let that spirit from heaven be cut off and hunger and thirst to get back to that. Go into the heart of that little piece of clay and cause that clay to hunger and thirst step by step with that spirit until it went through those three-dimensional phases of life to bring him to Godship. So then, the first covering wasn't sufficient. It kept me alive. It's the dust. It's the vegetation. It's the water. I drank a lot of it. That's why man loves to get to the water. He loves to dive off in the water. You know, he feels all covered up and good. That was a covering. That's refreshing. That's alive. It stimulates him all over. But that is a life for the body. Scientists say that the body is a composition of water. So then the second covering, the Lord gave unto them, not as these writers put it, these maniacs for lust. God didn't just take a piece of skin and wrap it around the woman, man, But the Bible said he made them coats of skin. He made them coats of skin. So he gave them the second covering. And that covering, our covenant, was not established until 2,000 years later after the flood. After the flood, then the blood covenant was established. Man no longer was told that he could eat of the fruit of the trees and of the garden, that it was meat that would keep him alive, but he was told that he could eat the flesh of beasts. That was the second covenant. That was the blood covenant. And there Israel was. Now, that's a beautiful thing that I ain't got time to go into that, because we'd really have to go into something to cover that middle rim. But Israel, being in the second rim. Now, you follow me? What is first heaven? It's the water world of vegetation. Folks, that is a heaven. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, where do you get that's a heaven? I'll tell you what, go out on the desert and stay for 3 days and let them bring you a cold glass of water. Try it. You'll find out one sip is heaven. The rich man in hell said, just give me one sip, one drop on my tongue. See, anything that has life is heaven, because what heaven is life. And water is a form of life. The world of vegetation, this earth down here, this earth that we're living in or walking on, it is a heaven. This is a heaven. Get up in Mars somewhere and try to live. Get up on the moon and try to live. Try to live in the chambers of hell and see if this ain't heaven. This is heaven, folks. Now, but man moved from that. He moved to a second condition. Now, this is the thought. The second heaven. Look at the second heaven. Are you interested in heaven, folks? Are you? Did you know the first heaven has been defiled and must pass away? Do you know that the second heaven has been defiled and must pass away? But did you know that the third heaven shall never pass away? Hallelujah. That's God's palace and place. So then in the second heaven, what are we looking at? We're looking at the blood covering. Israel was under the blood covering, separated, taken away from the earthly perspective of life, elevated to a second dimension of life, a blood covering. And under that blood covering in the second heaven, that's where the war is. That's where the thunders are. That's what John saw in the book of Revelation. That's where all of the problems is, over in the second heaven. You know why that's like that? Because there is a middle wall of partition called the second heaven that stands between the first heaven, earth, where man is, his body, and the third heaven, where God's spirit is. That's why that the blood was in the second rim. The blood was a covering. The blood was in the second rim. Now look at this. The first rim of the fig covering. It was a form of healing in the Old Testament. Hezekiah took and put it on a wound. It healed. Now, it was a form of healing, but in other words, like the leaves on the tree was for the outward body. But that wasn't the part that God was using for the covering. It was the water life of the fig. And then the outside body was put on the human person. How many of you understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? For instance, look at the world. Let's just look at the world for just a minute and get a thought over to you here. Look at the world. What are they doing? They're getting more without clothing, more without clothing. They're going to a space age. See, they're being raptured, raptured, space, space. Now they want to have their shirts open down to here. Soon they'll have a little tight-fitting piece on up here. Soon a little tight clothing like a bathing suit. The cars will go to a planetarian style. Why? Because they're already, the Lord is forcing them to that to bring the type and shatter. Because the wheel bases on the cars being cut down. As long as they made the big, elaborate, luxurious car, they couldn't go planetarian style very easy. Highway's not big enough, too much car. But now that they're not going to have the luxury conference anyway, they can go ahead and go to the planetarian style. How do you understand what I'm saying? I said this thing would go out with a great, big, colorful thing. Is that right? A great, big, colorful thing. It would go out with that. How do you follow me? I tell you what, let me say this. It would go out with a musical thing, a colorful thing, and a religious thing. Like a man I picked up on the road yesterday, he gave his heart to God. He said, you know, said everything is getting musical. Even he noticed it. Look at the shirts of the men and women in dresses. It's Joseph's age. It's the color age. It's the covenant coming in. You understand what I'm saying? See, the covering that a man puts on, that covering represents some inward thing. If it's a colorful adorning, then somebody inside is getting a colorful life. You understand what I'm saying? It's certainly not the world. Now, the world is only a type. Whatever the world does, it's only a type of us. They have the best of teeth, the best of health, because they keep everything going just so. Doctors and dentists is a type of the fivefold ministry. Keep their body in perfect shape. They've got the money, which is a type of faith to pay for it. That's Esau's land. All that's a type. But getting more and more without clothes, what does that mean? That means they're getting to where they can fellowship. See, now they're doing it at the price of their virginity. They're doing it at the price of their soul. They're doing it at the price of their decency. Just getting to where it don't matter. Like dogs, like animals, like beasts. But they're moving into that perspective of being without shame. They've seared their conscience. They're dead, twice dead, and plucked up by the root. They can do anything. It doesn't bother them anymore. How do you understand what I'm saying? But they have to come to that nude condition to establish the fact that we are moving back to the spiritual plane of God, to where we don't need a covering except Christ, the original creation. You understand what I'm saying? So then, it would take a little time to break it down to you to where you could understand it, but we're putting on more clothes. They're putting on less clothes. In their body, they're going to what we're going to spiritually. They're unveiling their natural body to the radiance of the great light to get the sun, the vitamins, the strength. We are unveiling our inner self to the great light to get the strength, the vigor, and the vitality of God. You see what I mean? Covering up the old beast part. So everything works in reverse. God does it that way. If you've got a revelation, run it out, and then when you run it out, reverse it, and you'll find it's just exactly perfect. If you don't reverse it, it's not perfect. It won't work right. All right, now, let me say this again. In this middle wall of petition, there's a great thing, folks. A great thing. Tonight I'm going to come back, if the Lord is willing. And I'm going to try to see if you come back spiritual. And if you can get in the mind of God, and we'll go on into this thing concerning the crossing and the covering. And this will be part one of it. And tonight will be part two of it. If you come, if you want to get into it. I'll have to review a few things tonight to pick up your mind to go on into it. Now, I could go on into it. I just love to. It don't matter. I don't have to go to the table. It don't bother me about staying away. That don't bother me at all. But I can tell that some of you that are not spiritual, that you're hoping that I'll postpone this till tonight. I can tell that. I got a few that's spiritual that would like for me to go on with it.
But even some of them is kind of teeter-tottering. You know, they're kind of spiritual-like, you know. In other words, I want to hear it, but could wait, you know. So we'll just wait and come back tonight, and then most of them that don't want to hear spiritual revelation will stay home. And then if you come hungry and thirsting after the things of God, if he sees fit, then we'll go on into it. Let me say this to you, that without spiritual revelation, you will go to hell. Let's stand together. A lot of people say, I can't understand, Brother Pike. And I feel like that all I need is just to confess Christ. But I say this to you very... I'm speaking concerning the preordained body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without revelation, you will die and go to hell. So don't let nobody tell you that you just preach and shout and feel good and say, I'm a Christian, make a confession, and you're on your way to heaven, because you are not. There is no heaven except the Spirit. There is no entrance into heaven except the Word. And the only way to get through the Word is that it turns into Spirit. For my words are the only form of life, Jesus said. My words are spirit and life. That means spiritual revelation. Revelation is life. The word literally is death. It's judgment, commandment, and law. The word spiritually is life, elevation, strength, joy unspeakable and full of glory. So you people, some of you that are wandering around, whether you hear this tape out yonder, or whether it's the local congregation I'm talking to here, you brethren and sisters, there's one thing for sure, you that are just drifting along and wandering along, talking about just being Pentecostal and being Baptist and being this, and you believe and you know that you've got it and you don't care what nobody says. You know, I hear people, they say, bless God, you can't tell me, I don't care what nobody says, I know I got it. The chances are 99 out of 100 that they don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ, let alone know what they're talking about. So that don't mean nothing, because you're so sure. But there's one thing about it, what we're preaching is a more sure way. Paul said a more sure word of prophecy. You're going to have to get into the mind of Christ, the spiritual revelation of the Lord Jesus, or you're going to die and be lost. So you might as well to start searching, start digging, start paying attention. Some of you have waited mighty late. You've waited mighty late already. But it isn't because you haven't been told. You've been told, it's because you haven't listened, haven't give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. So you might as well to get away from that little lustful way of your doing, that little pouty way, the little gossiping way, that little desire of new clothes and houses and pretty hair and pretty faces and painting and polishing your teeth and fussing with your husband, wanting to master him and lead him around, you know, like you got a hook in his nose. You might as well to get around that little pimper, pampering temper. Every time somebody crosses you and don't believe that you're a man of God or some great prophet, you snap his head off. You might as well get out of that. It don't matter what anybody thinks about you, says to you, or does to you. You've got one answer, charity. It suffers long, it's kind, it don't vaunt itself, it's not puffed up, it thinketh no evil, it esteems others better than itself, it looks on the things of the others. If that isn't in you, my brother, you are barren and without the fruits of God. How do you know you can be without the fruits of God? That's brought something to my mind, the Spirit brought something to my mind here. Brother Delmer was really shook up on this trip. He said, Brother Pike, he said, I had a vision of you. And he said, it really troubled me. And I asked him what the vision was. He said, in this vision, I was over at your place and said, y'all had so much fruit. Said you were just unloading boxes of fruit, just boxes of fruit. And said, not only was you unloading the fruit, he said, but your people was eating that fruit. He said, they were just eating that fruit. And said, I got in there and got a hold of some boxes, but as fast as I got them, it had gone to somebody else. And said, I wasn't eating any of the fruit. And said, it really troubles me. Now, I said, Brother Delmer,
From what I understand, it's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. The brethren here, I've got some brethren here that are eating the fruits of the revelation. Some of them are just getting knowledge and getting vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, and they're getting just enough understanding and reflecting the knowledge like a wandering star to get them off in the regions of darkness and find out they ain't got no light, because when the light goes out, they're going to be a wandering star out there all by themselves. The Bible says, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. But I have got some that are fastening themselves to the great light of God's word in a membership, in a branch light from a tree that's bearing fruit and doing something and yielding fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So the brother said, I was really troubled, said, because I never did get any of that fruit, and I saw the brethren so freely eating the fruit. But now, freely you've received, freely give. Don't boast yourself against the tree. How do you know that? For it is the tree, Jesus said, that beareth the branches, and not the branches, the tree. And he warned the Gentile people. And he said, seeing that the Jews, the natural branches, were cut off because of unbelief, you being grafted in, being wild by nature, fear, lest the promise be left you of entering into his rest, and God cut you off and graft back in the natural branches to their own tree. You understand what I'm saying? Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, folks, in that Israel shall be grafted back in, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Now come back tonight, and if the Lord will allow the enthusiasm. Now if you go home and you start eating and you stuff yourself from now until church time, everything I say is going to be like bouncing a ball against a rock wall, and you're going to be so carnal minded till nothing is going to register with you. And you're going to get absolutely nothing from the Spirit. Now, if you want to go home and eat, go home and eat. I'm talking about the ones that's interested in Revelation. There's some of you that don't pay any more attention to what I say than it would be if I'd pour a cup of water out there on the ground. Because when you go home, you're going to go in your own mind, do your own thing, go where you want to, think what you want to, spend your time where you will, and eat like you want to and everything else. So I'm just talking to Jesus and my sheep. Now, go and eat. Enjoy your lunch. But don't go eat dinner and in 15 minutes go eat another lunch and a drink and eat. Let that die down to where you can kind of get into a spiritual frame of mind tonight and won't have so much fleshly, energetic drive that's pushing, pounding your brain and your senses and a human sensation. And try to rest a little bit and don't use it up riding around and frolicking here and there and everywhere. Because as I live tonight when I come here, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there'll be somebody that'll frolic all evening. And when they come back here, they won't be able to get nothing. And they'll wander to the restrooms and here and there and punch the husband, punch the wife, and look and talk. And so the devil can have something to probe at. No doubt. But get off somewhere and spend a little time in rest. And what you can get of the mind of God, for Christ's sake, get it. And get it in a hurry. Because, folks, it's going to leave you and go to the world out there. Now, you remember what I'm telling you. You get it and get it as fast as you can and get all that you can. Somebody would say, well, I think I got enough, and if it's not enough, I know where I can get it. Well, for Christ's sake, go wherever you can get it. If you know somebody that's got it, then don't mess with Brother Pike. If you feel that way toward me, get out there as fast as you can, run for your life, and get it from them, because you're going to have it. I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. Get it. If you're not, if you don't know where to get it, don't know how to get it, then come back over here, and by Christ's sake, by his grace, we'll give it to you, because he's given it to us. So come back tonight. rest a little this evening. Go somewhere and lay down for a minute or two. Take a minute or two. And you people that always visit your neighbor, some of you run a regular path. You know, you go to your neighbors just as sure as the day comes. You go there and all evening long you stay right there with them folks. Eat up every bite that they got. Lay around there in their way. And the Bible said, move thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and hate thee. He'll hate to see you coming. Now the people coming from outside, from the places outside, you should welcome them and give them a place. I think it's wonderful they would come here with us. Delight to be able to do it. But you people that just go and spend the day with your relatives and with your neighbors and just around somewhere, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to give them a break, at least consider them a little bit. It's right all the time, and you know they're begging us to save energy anyway. So tonight I'm going to offer you an energy saving plan. And don't eat so much to build up the energy. And save a little your energy, your bodily energy for tonight, to where we can take a few minutes and get into some spiritual things. Okay, you love the Lord? Amen. Folks, let me say this in closing. It is a true fact that you cannot be spiritual. You can't feel the Spirit of God if you're all pumped up tight like a balloon with food. You can't do it. There's an energy, there's a strength, and the Bible calls it the hardening of the heart. That energy energizes you, it activates you. And there is a rejuvenation from food that takes hold to you that makes you strong. You know, take a man that hasn't eaten, he's weak and nervous like. God can get to his spirit, gentle like a dove. But a man as he eats and drinks and frolics and keeps his mind on the world and that side of things out there, he isn't going to have anything on his mind except the lust of the flesh. He isn't going to have God on his mind, because God's the invisible God. They endure to seeing him who is invisible. You've got to record God, like pick him up like a radar, like a television set picks up something. You've got to be in the condition to pick him up. And you can't be, don't let your hearts be overcharged with serving and cares of this life, lest that day come upon you unaware. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating and enjoying yourself and enjoying life. There's nothing wrong with that. I pray for our brother Richard here that God will give him strength. Let's all pray together, can we? Don't forget the service tonight. Be sure to invite somebody. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for your Spirit and for your way of life. And dear God, may there be within the heart of Brother Richard faith, strength, confidence in the Word of the living God that I feel now. Heal the body, Jesus, as I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Heal the body in Jesus' name and make it well. I feel it right now, God. I feel it right now, Brother Richard. In the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now I really feel the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I really felt God. I felt the mighty surge of the Holy Ghost, the divine power of God. Let's lift our hands up and praise God with our brother. He really felt something when we prayed. His spirit recorded that he really received it and felt it. Hallelujah. Let's just praise the Lord together as Brother Taylor comes.